He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them. When Pastor Kathleen asked if I could preach this Sunday, and I said yes, I took a look at the assigned gospel reading and thought, oh, feeding. I've done this one plenty of times. We, the disciples, are fed by God, fed by the word in Christ, and in turn go out into the world to feed others. The rest is just adding the details. Piece of cake, or piece of loaves and fishes. But pretty soon I began to realize that this familiar sermon on this familiar story wasn't going to work this time. It won't do any good to talk about gathering around the altar table to be fed by the word made bread. What sense does it make to talk about going out into the world to feed others when the best way to love our neighbors is to stay home as much as we can? What does abundance mean when the future appears so uncertain? And suddenly this familiar story seems more strange than we are used to. Stories as familiar as this one have a way of hiding some of their meanings from us. Many of us have been hearing this or a version of this story since childhood, maybe first learning it on one of those felt boards or encountering it in some children's Bible with cartoon characters in colorful robes. Jesus does good things like feed people who are hungry, and with Jesus there is always enough. Our easy morals we likely heard and have probably repeated. And surely this story shows us those. But perhaps there's something a bit more subversive happening here, something a bit more fundamental, something about human worth and dignity. This is a deserted place, Jesus. Send the people away that they might buy themselves food. They don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. But we don't have enough, Jesus. There's only so much. And in this small 2,000-year-old exchange, we hear echoes of the shouts being raised in our world today. It has been too easy over the course of our long history to accept the view that hierarchies of human value are simply natural and inevitable. We are born into a world, and we grow up in a world that teaches us to think about people in terms of them and us, outgroups and in-groups, and it has been too easy for too many of us to approve of these systems, sometimes by tacitly accepting them and sometimes by explicitly endorsing them. These last months have provided a prod for many of us to consider anew the ways that these systems have shaped our thinking. Perhaps we have always been on the right side of these debates, but still always thought about racism and other prejudices as things that happen elsewhere to other people or maybe at other times in history. And maybe we are now realizing that these systems have always been closer to home than we've realized. Perhaps some of us are coming to terms with a voice of consciousness we have long ignored, recognizing that we have failed to admit to ourselves what we have long suspected, that we have benefited unfairly from a multitude of systems. Perhaps some of us are looking around at others among us and wondering what in the world took so long. And perhaps some of us hadn't really given it much thought at all until recently and aren't quite sure what to make of it all. But we have all seen and perhaps been shocked by how powerful and effective a seemingly simple declaration, Black Lives Matter, can be. In the places that have long felt parched and deserted, in the streets where such racial and economic disparity is being broadcast to so many of our screens, we are hearing and perhaps joining the voices raised to a shout, Black Lives Matter. That word, that word born of the conviction that human beings have inherent worth and dignity, that word that shares in our Christian faith that each of us is a created child of God, is a word that strikes against so many systems we have long lived with. That word shines a righteous light on all the ways that our societies, our laws, our communities, our churches, our schools, all the ways our world tries to deny these systems. It exposes systems of racial hierarchy and points our attention toward other hierarchies as well, hierarchies of gender, hierarchies of sexualities, hierarchies of religious privilege, and leads us to consider the ways that we have learned to think about who matters and why. This is a deserted place, Jesus. Send the people away. They don't need to go anywhere. Here, there is enough for everyone. The gospel stories don't confront all the same systems that we see in our world today, but the world Jesus inhabited was every bit as divided into hierarchies and value systems that privileged some over others. Men over women, free over slave, rich over poor, citizens over subjects, and on. When Jesus called Mary to join his ministry to be a disciple, when Jesus touched the body of a slave in tender and compassionate healing, when Jesus equated himself with the poor, the hungry, the naked, the jailed, what you do to all these children of God, you do to me. He spoke the word of the deep value and inherent dignity of all God's created people. Refusing to succumb to the patterns of his world, Jesus declared that the worth and value of a person is given by the God who creates us, who sustains and nourishes our world. The one who is gracious and merciful looks on us with loving compassion and declares us and others worthy. And this is the reality that we are seeing contrasted so sharply with the systems of our world being exposed. And whether you've seen this reality and have been joining your voices to others crying justice for years and even decades, or whether you are seeing this reality anew for the first time and are shaking your head in disbelief, many of us have been filled with a sense of urgency and a deepening desire for change, a desire to do something. And it's here that I would normally say something about how we are called to go out into the world. Those of us who have heard the baptismal word of God's unmerited, unending love are called to go to our neighbors and join our voices to those who cry out. But those of us who have been fed at the table are called to bring the nourishing grace of God to others in word and deed. But now I'm at something of an impasse. I don't know how to change centuries-old systems. I don't know how to realign a society, to give away privileges I might not even be able to be aware of yet. And I certainly don't know how to do that amid a plague that is surely not done with us yet. Perhaps you felt some of that same frustration, some of that same helplessness, some of that urgency looking for an outlet, but finding none. But perhaps that frustration itself is a sign of hope, a recognition that something is breaking into our awareness, breaking into our world, too slowly to be sure, but certainly nonetheless. Perhaps this frustration, this desire to join these voices, can push us to stay aware of the dynamics we are seeing anew, to stay aware of how easy it has been to assume the hierarchies of the world and so to examine all the other hierarchies, only now coming to mind and yet coming to mind, so that we might be ready when opportunities to act arise. None of us can change these systems for ourselves, and none of us can act for change perfectly. But we can continue to nourish the seeds that are sprouting and growing within us by listening, reflecting, learning, so that when the word comes, you give them something to eat. We can join with those working to bend that arc of history all the more toward justice. Amen.